This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وأما الجدار فكان لغلامين يتيمين في المدينة وكان تحته كنز لهما وكان أبوهما صالحا فأراد ربك أن يبلغا أشدهما ويستخرجا كنزهما رحمة من ربك وما فعلته عن أمري ذلك تأويل ما لم تستطع عليه صبرا رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Once again, everybody, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. So today, inshallah, talking about ayah number 82, where Khadr alayhi salam is going to explain his reasons for why he built that wall and why, what was behind it. But before then, in the previous verse, I spoke about how Allah Azza wa Jal saved two believing parents from several calamities, not just one, several calamities. He saved them from a child who was grown, who's going to grow up to be a horror for them in countless ways. And we tried to count those ways in which he was going to be a terror for them. In fact, the worst of those ways was he was going to cost them their own faith. So they were going to end up covering for their criminal child and in the process losing their own faith too. And one of the reasons Allah allowed for that child's life to be taken sooner was because he wanted to preserve the faith of those parents. He knew that is a trial they cannot bear. Allah has told us in the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden any person with any burden that they cannot bear. Though that ayah is about sharia, that Allah gave us law that he knew we could carry, it also represents a deeper wisdom. And that is, some people can handle some things, other people cannot handle the same thing. Some people can handle the heat, other people are just dying in the heat. Some people can handle a long class, other people are in a coma in 20 minutes. They can't handle a long lecture. There are different people with different thresholds in different things. These parents, and some parents may not be able to cope with the loss of a child. They may never be able to cope from it. And other parents may actually have more of a threshold for that pain than other parents. Allah knows who has what strength and what weakness. So our trials in life are not actually the same because Allah did not give us the same capacity to bear certain kinds of tests. And whatever tests do come our way are within our capacity to bear. Now I did address one of the philosophical questions that is raised by this, and that is that, well, sometimes there are people that are given a test that they cannot bear. For example, somebody dies of a disease. The test was a disease, and they couldn't bear the disease, and they died. Somebody was given a trial, and as a result of that trial, that difficulty, they were given the death sentence falsely. That was also a trial that technically they could not bear. They were killed. So how does the ayah still hold that Allah does not test anyone except with what they can carry? First of all, it's referring to Allah's guidance. But second of all, by being able to carry a trial, it doesn't mean that you survive that trial. It actually means your faith survives that trial. That actually at the end of the day, the taklif, the burden that Allah has put on you and me, even if it costs us our lives, Allah will never give you and me a trial that will cost us our faith. That will cost us our faith. And this is an important consideration because for a lot of people, or some people, a trial becomes the reason that their faith disappears. I prayed so much, I even went to Umrah, I even did Hajj, I fasted so many Ramadans, I earned halal, I stayed away from haram, and look what Allah did to me. I'm done. No more for me. What's the point? In other words, that trial becomes an excuse for them to say, This is not something I could have borne, and therefore their faith gets compromised, right? Allah is saying that's not a justification. You will never be given a trial that will justify you losing your faith. And Allah does know there are, for some people, there are certain trials that they will end up losing their faith as a result. They don't have the capacity to hold on to their faith as a result of it, and Allah will not put them through that trial. He will not give them a trial that will, He knows they won't be able to handle. And that's what he did for these parents. But the point that I want, that I didn't illustrate yesterday, that I really wanted to highlight today, is I tried to say that if, and any of you that are parents know this, no child is ever the replacement of another child. No child can replace another child. Even if you have a child that's rebellious, disrespectful, leaves the house, runs away from home, or moves out, doesn't call back, doesn't speak with the mother or father with respect, etc., etc., and you have the other child that is an angel. He's at home, taking care of the parents, you know, providing and making sure everything's okay, respectful, kind, all of those things, and yet still the mother feels the pain for the child that's rebellious. The mother misses the child that went away, the child that's getting drunk, the child that's not listening to her. You see that? It's not like a parent says, well, you know, at least I got one out of two is okay. You don't feel like that. Your heart is still with the child. That's, even if their heart is not with you, your heart is still with them. Your heart is still with them for a mother and a father, right? So Allah Azza wa Jal used this language that seems hard to understand. فَأَرَدْنَا أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ. We intended to replace for them better than him. That's how it's commonly translated, the ayah. We intended to replace that child with someone better than him. Now, try to think about it from the parent's point of view. These parents don't know that their child was baby Hitler. They don't know that. They don't know he was going to grow up to be a terrible criminal and all of that. They have none of this knowledge. All they know is their child was brutally murdered. That's all they know. They know nothing more. And then Allah's plan was eventually they will have another child. But you and I know, if we were to put ourselves in those parents' shoes, that even that new child is not a replacement of the one they lost. He will not, this new baby, this new boy or girl, and by the way, most Mufassirun did believe it was a girl. The new child was a girl. That's most Mufassirun's opinion. That this new child is not a replacement of the old one. The old memories are not going to disappear. The scar of the loss is not going to disappear. The trauma of it won't disappear. So why is Allah using the word ibdal? And according to some qira'at, yubaddilahuma, tabdil, to thoroughly replace, to completely replace. This is actually, this wording is really important. Sometimes Allah uses extremely specific language because He's pinpointing something very, very specific. And sometimes Allah purposely uses broad language. Because when He uses broad language, then more things are incorporated than one specific thing. So look, if the language was overly specific, let's keep it in English for now. Allah could have said, and Allah replaced that child with a better child. With a better child, it was more pure. So a child for a child. But Allah didn't use that language. He said, فَأَرَدْنَا أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ زَكَاتًا. خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ. There's no ba of ibdal. There's no ba used. The harf isn't used in the ayah. Now what does that do? It actually broadens the way we understand that ayah. It's not a child that is being replaced with a child. It's a situation, a circumstance that's being replaced with a situation. So Allah is not saying one child is the replacement of another child. In fact, He's saying that the first child, the situation that child was going to create, was not something those parents could have borne. And not only is this child, this new child that they've been given, pure, خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ زَكَاتًا, but the situation that Allah has created as a result of that child is purer for the parents. Not only is the child purer, because zakat, the masdar, has tawsi' in it, so it could be luzum and ta'addi, that's a grammar thing, but the point is, it could be that the child is purer, but also the situation itself is purer. It's more righteous. For the parents themselves, their faith will not be put on trial because of the devastation of the child. And then He said, وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. And that also means that this is closer to Allah's mercy for them. So not only will this child be more, you know, better at keeping family ties and relations and honoring the womb, أَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا, and be loving and caring, which is the meaning of rahmah inside the word rahmah, but also that the mercy of Allah, the rahmah of Allah, is now closer to those parents than ever before. Like Allah has shown them more rahmah now than ever before. This is similar to the ayah, إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. من المحسنين. Like Allah's loving care is closer, certainly. It's close to those who excel. So Allah has actually given them this, so we shouldn't think of it as I started by saying, you and I know no child will replace another child. And that's not actually only what Allah is saying. Allah is saying Allah has replaced their circumstance with a better circumstance. So now He comes to the third explanation. They came to a town, a recap is, they came to a town where nobody showed them hospitality. Some important things that you should keep in mind in order to understand this ayah better, some quick review is beneficial. Musa alayhi salam and Khadr alayhi salam, they end up in this town, and the first thing Allah tells us is istat'ama ahlaha. They sought to get food from its people. What that also means is that they didn't just go to one place. They went to multiple people looking for where they can buy food, where they can get food, where they can get somebody to cook for them, someplace, right? Now, the answer to that would have been, the straightforward answer to that would have been, فَلَمْ يُطْعِمُوهُمَا. They didn't feed them. They asked for food, they tried to get food, and they wouldn't get fed. That would have been the answer. But Allah says, فَأَبَوْا أَنْ يُضَيِّفُوهُمَا. The language changes. They refused to show them any hospitality. So you see, food is a part of hospitality. But there's a lot more that goes into hospitality than just food, isn't it? There's also a smile. There's also opening the door. There's also kind words. There's also the tone of language. There's also body language. There's also physical gestures. There's also intimidating, making someone feel welcome and making someone feel unwelcome. You don't even have to raise your voice. Your face can make someone feel, get out of my face. You could tell someone to get lost without saying a word, right? You can be in a neighborhood and feel calm, and you can go through one street and say, I better walk a little faster here, you know? And you know what I'm talking about. We're in New York. We turn plenty of those corners where, you know, we got to drive a little faster, right? Where the 2 second stop at the stop sign is not going to be 2 seconds. Because, you know, this is not a hospitable situation. So when Allah says, فَأَبَوْا أَنْ يُضَيِّفُوهُمَا, they refused to show them any hospitality. They were very hostile people overall, not just about food. They were just hostile. They were just aggressive people. And so then, this has to be kept in mind, that they were extremely ruthless, uncaring, rude, you know, aggressive kinds of people, right? And with that mentality, this is what they're experiencing. This is the vibe they're getting from that town. And they end up at a wall in the middle of town or somewhere, some massive structure that is on the verge of collapse. This wall, Allah describes with the isti'ara, يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَنْقَضَّ. It wants to collapse. And Khadir alayhi salam, you know, according to the tafsir narrations, actually, he collapses the wall and rebuilds it. He didn't just fix it, he actually demolishes it and reconstructs the whole thing anew. So it's quite a bit of work. Now you have to understand, and I'm still involved actually with construction work on my campus. So I know how many breaks construction guys take for food. It's actually most of their work, 7.5 out of 8 hours of their work is, coffee break. You know, so here you have two people that came into town hungry. They're already hungry. They're already looking for lunch break. And without having any food, now there's this entire construction project, which is not a 20-minute job, you understand. So they're doing this entire job, and they don't get compensated, they're about to leave. And of course, Musa alayhi salam didn't ask the question, but made the comment, which was the last thing that happened, right? Why did you could have just been compensated for that. لَوْ شِئْتَ لَتَّخَذْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. Now the explanation. وَأَمَّا الْجِدَارِ. As for the wall. فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. It was actually for two orphan young children. Ghulam is actually, you know, قبل المراهقة, they say, before teenage years, right? So they're preteens. You could say they're 8 years old, 10 years old, young kids, but two orphans that were in the city, في المدينة. There's also a really interesting comment because previously Allah called it a قرية, right? He called it a قرية. So He says, حَتَّى إِذَا أَتَيَا أَهْلَ قَرْيَةٍ إِسْتَطْعَمَا أَهْلَهَا. So قَرْيَة means town. They translate that in the English translations of the Quran as a town or a village. But now he's saying, غُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ في المدينة. There were two orphan boys in the city. They were in the city. And the word Medina, the root letters actually suggest civilization, which is a subtle way of the Quran commenting on something. A place could be advanced in its technology, not like a village. The architecture could be very superior to what you find in third world countries. The highways could be extremely magnificent and impressive. You know, the infrastructure, the electrical grid, the services, all of them are first world, top of the line, but the people are ruthless. The people are ruthless. So the buildings look beautiful, but the humanity is ugly. You see that? So there's this contradiction being described. They're living in a city, and a city is associated actually with civilization, with educated people, with advancement and development. That's where the word Medina gets used. And here you have this comment from Allah that yes, they were in a city, but the people weren't very kind or merciful, right? And so here you have Allah Azza wa Jalla saying this was for two orphan boys in the city, and then Allah says, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. Okay, so He says, أَمَّا الْجِدَارُ فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا. And underneath it, meaning underneath the wall, there was a treasure for them. A treasure for them. Now that treasure could be money, it could be gold, it could be minerals, it could be diamonds. It's something buried underneath that wall. It's deep down inside. And it's meant for them. Lahuma means it doesn't necessarily belong to them, but it's meant for them. And this is also interesting language, which means it's for you, but not yet. Right? It's for you, but not yet. And now Allah is telling us this: there's a treasure there. It is meant for them, but He still doesn't tell us where it came from. We don't know where these assets came from or what they really are. But Allah will give us a clue. He says, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. And their father used to be righteous. Their father used to be a good man. So they're orphan, obviously their father has passed away. Now Allah is saying their father is righteous. It's interesting what you find among the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and the early commentators on this ayah. You know what they say? They say this father isn't their biological father. This is their seven generations above great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Like it wasn't even their dad. It was their great-grandpa that used to be a good man. And Allah is rewarding that good man for the good that he did in his life. Seven generations later, Allah knew that some of His children will end up being orphans and He will bless them. And that, you know what, that also tells you Allah never says in these ayat that the treasure belonged to the father. He never said that. He simply said their father was a good man and there was a treasure under the wall. Not the father's money. And because if it was the father's, Mufassirun fell into another dilemma. If it's the father's money, he should be giving it in mirath, in inheritance, to his sons and his daughters, and then the inheritance gets passed down. How can it skip seven generations and then these two boys get it? Right? So actually, that's not even what it seems to be the case, even if he's not their physical father, or even if it's their immediate dad or not. That's not even the point. The actual point is, it's not necessary that the money that was underneath, or the treasure, the diamonds, the gold, whatever it was that was underneath, those minerals that were underneath, were actually the property of the father. It was something, you know, we have in some states, I don't know if we have that in New York, I know we have it in Texas, they have finder's keeper's law. They have finder's keeper's law, that's where I come from. We have all kinds of fun laws. We have stand your ground laws too. You know what that means? If somebody's standing on my front porch, or if I'm standing on somebody's front porch, they can say, Marge, get my gun. I can shoot you in the face and say, I stood my ground, standing on my property. So, that's not murder, that's just stand your ground, right? So it's a different world. When I left New York and moved to Texas, you go to some stores outside, they got a picture of a gun and it says, we don't call the cops. that's just how it is. But the point I'm making is, you know, finders keepers means, unless it's registered, right? If you found money buried in your backyard from a bank robbery in the 20s or something, then technically you get to keep it. It's yours. You don't have to report it or not. It's finders keepers. If you saw, found a bunch of diamonds or whatever, We're not saying, oh, I found a car, it had a key inside. So, you know, not like that, because that's a registered piece of property. But I'm talking about unregistered property, right? So it may be that this is, the way this guns came from, it could be natural resources, it could be some bank heist that the guy's buried here and they're gone and Allah cleansed it through the dirt of the wall and now it's meant for these kids. But the idea here is really powerful, that some time back, for no good deed of these kids are just kids, but they're being given something in this life, they're being helped out by Allah with rizq in this life because of the goodness of who? Their father, maybe even a father they never met. Maybe a father who never even knew them. Maybe a father who never even knew them. Can you imagine that some person back then did something and the goodness is being, you know, we think about, especially those of you that alhamdulillah have successful businesses or you're doing well in your career, you're doing well financially, then you start getting buzzards around you. They're called financial managers, right? There's, hey, do you want to do some estate planning? Would you like to write your will, some wealth management? You know, how do you want to pass on your wealth to your future generations? And they want to have this plan for succession planning, right? For where the property is going to go and all of that stuff. Look at Allah's design. He gives us a glimpse into His design for how He even not only looks out for the deen of future generations. Because in the previous ayah, what did He protect? He protected the deen of those two parents. But in this incident, He's actually not only protecting the deen of these two kids, He's protecting their dunya. He's giving them a way of surviving in this world with monies, with wealth that is meant for them because of the good deeds of their father long ago. So Allah is not only looking out for my spiritual good, and He means no good, you know, this dunya is a curse, some people get more Islamic than Islam, and this dunya is a curse, all of its blessings are just a fitna, and the only blessings are in Jannah. Really, why would Allah not give these children Jannah? Why is He giving them a kunz in this dunya? Because this is also rizq. This is also a gift from Allah. This is also something to take advantage of and to be grateful for. And it was meant for them. And it was a reward. It was a spiritual reward. The reward of something spiritual, of a father being good, can be something material too. It can be something material too. This is actually the vastness of Allah's rahmah and mercy that's being showed in this ayah. So he says, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا, and their father used to be a good man. فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ أَنْ يَبْلُغَ. So their master intended that both of these children should reach mature age. يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُمَا. أَشُدّ is actually used for, it comes from shidda, means toughness. They reach the mature age in which they are, their minds, their bodies have reached full strength. This is basically they become men. So, and this is the age in which, from an Islamic law point of view and Quranic law point of view also, when a young man is responsible fully for his or her his actions, بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ, right? Then the prayers are mandatory on you, and Hajj is mandatory on you, and fasting is mandatory on you, and the hurumat apply on you, meaning you cannot do things that are haram, and you're held fully accountable for what you did. You know how we in the court system, in the secular court system, you have like juvenile courts, right? And you have adult courts and you have juvenile courts. Well, one in Sharia, in the revelation given to the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when a young man reaches this age beyond puberty, then he's considered a man. So there's no in between child and juvenile and then man. There's either child and then man. Those are the two categories. And this actually impacts the way in which we raise our sons in particular, because then we raise them to be men the moment they become teenagers and give them responsibilities like a man would be given. And we don't say, oh, he's just 17, he's just a kid. No, he's just a kid because you're treating him like a kid. And you know what? It's even gone far beyond that. Now you have 30-year-olds that he's just a kid. Look, he's just 30. You know? So man, the threshold for manhood, the guy's got gray hair, but he's just a kid now still, right? So the threshold has changed. But the idea in our deen is very powerful. We're supposed to raise children to prepare them for manhood. And it's not just something in Islam, it's actually something in the fitrah. If you study the sociology and the anthropology of many cultures around the world, there were celebrations of young men coming into manhood, and there were rituals around it, and then responsibilities were given to them.
This is a traditional across many cultures in the world. And the Quran actually endorses this kind of thinking, this kind of like sense of responsibility for young people. But anyway, Allah intended that these two boys should become older men. Now this, it needs to be said, Khadir alayhi salam is building a wall. He does not control the future. There's no way for him to know that these orphan boys, by the way, are they living in a nice town where people are kind? I already set the stage for you. These people lose their temper even over the question of asking for food. So you can imagine that stray dogs have a better chance of surviving in a town like that than two orphan boys. The chance of those two kids getting run over, getting taken advantage of, even getting killed is very high. And there's no way Khadir alayhi salam can know this except because Allah has told him, Allah intends that somehow these two boys are going to survive their orphan years and reach manhood. They're going to get to that point. وَيَسْتَخْرِجَا كَنْزَهُمَا And that when they reach that point, they are going to be the ones that will try to extract. And at that point, they will make an attempt to extract their treasure. Now, in the beginning, we saw كَنْزًا لَهُمَا كَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا So there was a separation between kanz and lahma. There was a lam in between. This is not lam al-milk. This is lam al-istihqaq. Right? This was meant for them. I remember I told you there's a treasure meant for them. But now he doesn't say they will get the treasure that was meant for them. This time he says they will then attempt to extract their treasure. So the language changes. This is a direct, it's called an idafa. It's a direct idafa now. Why? Because this is again really beautiful language in the Quran. Allah is telling us that those boys, if they had access to that treasure too early, imagine, because their orphan years would have been easier, right? Because they now have money, they don't have to live like, you know, kids that are running around on the street looking for scraps to eat and barely survive. They could have had an easier life. You can imagine in that society, orphans are not going to be shown mercy. If two people asking for food won't be shown mercy, what chance do orphans have? So why not Allah? Why didn't just Allah tell them, hey, by the way, just grab the treasure, it's for you. Your dad was a good man. Here. Khadr could just dig it out and give it to them. No, because they're in the kind of town where if you see two kids, two helpless, defenseless kids with a lot of money, what's very likely? What do you, if you have an expensive watch and you're walking through a shady neighborhood, you know you're going to take it off, right? If you know what's good for you. You're going to take it off, put it away, and you're going to walk fast. Isn't that what you're going to do? If you're dressed up, looking like you're dressed up, and you're going through a rough part of town, you know you better like take your tie off and look a little beat up a little bit because you don't want to look too nice in some parts. You're just asking for it. You understand? There's a reason we don't let our kids go out in the middle of the night. Right? There's a reason you were taught even as a child, if your dad gives you money, put it in your pocket. Put it in your pocket. Don't walk around with it in your hands. You don't do that. You don't know where the left hook is going to come from. You know? So if these kids acquire these diamonds, this gold, and they're just happy playing with it, next thing you know, those kinds of people, the ones that were so selfish and self-centered and greedy and ruthless, who's to know somebody's going to find two bodies of a couple of boys? And nobody cares because they're orphans, so nobody's filing a report because it's not any parents that want to start a murder investigation. No government cares, right? So they're just, no questions asked. And that money disappears. Allah knew that it's meant for them, but it is not theirs yet because they don't have the power to grab it. They don't have the power to defend it. So he allowed them to reach an age where they could be strong enough to get a hold of it. And then they would attempt to take it out. Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi in his tafsir dove into another problem. He said, how will they know? How will they know that the treasure is... Because the ayah doesn't tell us. The ayah doesn't say that Khadr then went to these boys and says, boys, listen, when you turn 18, start digging. We don't know this. So do these kids know that there's a treasure waiting for them? Or is there something else? Allah deliberately did not tell us. And this is one of the most important parts of learning these stories. This particular story of three stops in Surah Al-Kahf. Allah deliberately classifies certain information. That's how I like to put it. He's not going to tell us how they will come to know. He's not going to say what divine plan he has that somehow they will end up digging exactly where they're supposed to dig. Whether it's something preemptive, they already know, or they ended up noticing that the wall is collapsing again in 10, 15 years, and they, because of the good soul that they have, decide to start digging and fixing it up again. And as they're fixing it, finders, keepers law, we don't know. But we do know that they will make an attempt to do so, right? And this is actually kind of beautiful because Allah is telling us, the Christians say this thing. They say the Lord works in mysterious ways, right? We've got a story about that. This is actually what this is. Allah works in mysterious ways. He doesn't have to tell you exactly how it's going to play out. He will tell you, though, he intends these boys will get to old age. And by the way, to me, the fact that these boys will reach older age is even more miraculous than them finding the treasure. Because in that society, in those kinds of societies in the world, children of that age that are orphaned have a high mortality rate. That's the reality of the world today, where you have cities where there's ruthlessness, where there's public structures that are not being taken care of, like a wall that was not being taken care of, and you have a high degree of poverty, and you have children that are in large numbers, orphaned or homeless, then they are put to crime, they're put to turned into peddlers, they're abused, and many of them, countless numbers of them are killed. That's a reality of them. But Allah intended that these two somehow will survive the slums. They'll survive that hard life. And if he can make a plan for that, then he can certainly make a plan for them to find what is meant for them. It's also a beautiful way of you and I learning that what is meant for you through the most impossible odds will come your way. You will get to it. You will arrive at it not a second before, not a day before, not a time before you're supposed to arrive at it. Sometimes you come into a blessing, like a job, you're like, why didn't I just apply for this job sooner? Or some of you get married and you say, why didn't we meet each other 10 years ago? It would have been so much easier. Why didn't I have this 5 years ago? This would have been so much better last year. There's so many blessings that come your way and you're like, man, this is so great. I wasted so much time. Isn't that thought come in people's head? What is Allah teaching us in these ayat? He's telling us there are so many things that are meant for you, but they will not be yours until the time comes. So the time in which it came was the time it was meant to come. It's supposed to come at that time. And that is a plan from Allah for you. And you don't have to look at this. Sometimes, people, we have this tendency, human beings have this tendency. We can look at something from the lens of gratitude or that same thing from the lens of ingratitude. Somebody, you can give somebody their favorite food and they can say, there were so many years I couldn't even eat this. Couldn't even afford it. Just be thankful for what you have now instead of reminiscing about, so many years of, now you have to relive your sadness because there's a pizza slice in front of you. You don't have to turn a positive into a what? Into a negative. But human tendency, what is it? Even when we have a positive, we want to turn it into a negative. These kids can run into the treasure when they're 18, 19 years old and they both sit there, why didn't we do this before? Remember how much we got, how much we were starving when we were 10? If we had this then, oh my God. Instead of being happy at what Allah just gave you, you're angry, why didn't the FedEx delivery come sooner? Why is the delivery late? Why didn't it come on my schedule? Right? Because you know what human beings do? They think, human beings think, that what they, if they can get the good thing, the thing they want, if they it can come to them sooner, it would be better for them. And a human being, you and I don't realize when we think like that, we're forgetting that the one who decided that this should come later, not sooner, is Allah. And we forget that Allah is looking out for me better than I can look out for myself. وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. The human being is begging for some harm to come his way. But his dua for that harm sounds like he's asking for something good. And then Allah says, and the human being has always been in a crazy rush. عَجُول. It's a mubalagha, extremely in a rush. You're in so much of a hurry to get your problem solved. And you're asking, Ya Allah, just give me this one thing, this one thing. Allah knows if He gives you this one thing now, your life will be destroyed. If these kids got that treasure too soon, they would have been murdered. Imagine. Imagine. And they could be, Ya Allah, when, can you make us rich, please? I would love some diamonds. Yeah, diamonds are coming. Just wait 8 more years, 10 more years. Why couldn't you give it sooner? Because it's part of Allah's plan. And so what did Allah say here? يَسْتَخْرِجَ كَنْزَهُمَا So they would try and extract their treasure, the treasure that was meant for them. And so beautifully that this is said, He said, رَحْمَةً مِنَ الرَّبِّكَ And rahma, you can look at it as a maf'ul lahu. It's called a maf'ul lahu in Arabic. What that means is when in the ayah, Allah is giving us the reason. All of this was done because of a rahma. Rahma means an act of love and care. This was done out of love and care from your Rabb. This was done out of love and care from your Rabb. Love and care for who? Love and care for those children. Love and care for that father that used to be good. That used to be good. Now imagine, you and I think when we die one day, well, I'm not going to care about what's happening. You know, some people ask, are you going to remember me after you die? No, bro, I'm going to have angels asking me about my deeds. And يوم القيامة يوم يفر المرء من أخيه وأمه وأبيه The day on which a man will run away from his brother, his mother, his father, his wife. And the guy's like, I'm already running away from my wife, so that's easy. I already got practice. But... You know, so the idea is, once I die here, I have no concern about whether you live or you starve or this happens, because I'll have bigger problems. But you know what? We are human. We do worry. If you're the only provider for your family, you do worry if something happened to you, what would happen to your kids? Even though Allah is the provider. And what is Allah Azza wa Jalla giving us in this ayah? A small hint for those that do good. That perhaps Allah means, even if your children or your future generations might go through a trial, for some Allah will provide a rizq because of the good you lived. So maybe as a parent, the fact that you tried to live a good life might end up bringing ease into the lives of your children generations later. And you don't even know that you're actually securing. This is what you call life insurance, right? This is generation planning, that we live a good life and we're actually bringing, we're not just hoping for the deen of our future generations, but their dunya becomes better because of the kinds of lives we live. Because the only reason Allah gave here is وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا Their father used to be a good man. Here's another thing in these ayahs. Two incidents. One incident, the child was murdered and Allah said, I allowed that child to die because I was looking out for the parents. فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنَ In the previous story. So who was he looking out for? The parents. And in this story, these kids are going to benefit. But why are they going to benefit? Because their father, either immediate or generations back, their father was a good man. In both cases, Allah is doing something to benefit who? The parents. He's benefiting the parents. And he's actually highlighting something. That Allah Azza wa Jal really looks highly upon parents. Especially parents that are trying to lead a good life. Parents that are holding on to their faith. It's also really interesting. You've heard the phrase, right? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ You've heard this many times? Iman and good deeds. Iman and good deeds. They get coupled together in the Quran, right? Look at the beauty of these ayat. The first incident, the parents were described, فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنِ Iman. Those two parents had iman. In the next story, Allah says, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا Iman, أَعْمَال صَالِحًا So it's kind of this idea that parents, you know, heads of family, that live a life of faith and do good, that they are doing the best thing they possibly can for their children. This is another powerful lesson. Because sometimes when you, as a father, try to live a good life, your cousins, your uncles, your brothers, your friends will tell you, bro, you can make so much more money. Yeah, it's haram, but it's not haram with a capital H. It's haram with a lowercase h. It's not that bad. Think about your kids. They got to go to college. CUNY's getting expensive. You know, don't you want to send them to a private school? How are you going to afford their education? Yeah, it's haram, but you know, everybody, Allah knows. Allah understands. Compromise your deen just a little bit. think about the future of your children. So we all have iman. We don't have to all have a'mal salihah. You know, you have alladhina amanu is enough. A'milu salihah is too much. It's okay. Just keep that for Ramadan. You'll be fine. What is Allah telling us about? And people often compromise their principles because they're looking out for their kids. Innama amwalukum wa auladukum fitna. Your money and your children are a great trial for you. And what Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us in these ayat is actually holding on to our faith and holding on to good deeds. Staying good, staying away from bad is actually one of the ways we can secure rizq for our children in ways even they couldn't have imagined. Min haythu la yahtasib. From where you couldn't even imagine, right? And that's for the person who has taqwa. And this is, it's so beautiful that here you are doing good deeds and you're not just benefiting yourself, you're benefiting others that are coming. Others that are coming, subhanAllah. You don't even know, I don't even know that the good that came my way, the educational opportunity that came my way, right? The friends that I met, the teachers that I met, the business chances that I had, all of those things, maybe they were the result of some great, great, great grandfather of mine who did something good back then, and Allah wrote as a result of his good deeds that 7-8 generations later, somebody will bear its fruit. I don't know that. But it's a beautiful thought, isn't it? It's a really beautiful thought that one day we're going to meet those people in our ancestry and we're going to see what they did that Allah blessed us with in this life. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so in this ayah, we're actually learning this generational connection. It's the opposite of what Allah describes also in the Quran. There are people that are going to be in hellfire, and the hellfire is going to be stuffed. May Allah not put us in the hellfire. It's going to be stuffed with people. There's no room, and the next generation is about to come in. And the next generation after that. And they're like, these are the people that misled us. Because the next generation is blaming the previous generation. And they're all cursing each other. So they're a source of each other's curse. And here you have in this ayah, in these ayat, children that are actually each other's blessings. And the parents that are children's blessings down the road. And we pray that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us that in our lives. So he says, رَحْمَةً مِنْ رَبِّكَ. As a mercy, as an act of loving care from your Rabb. Now we also learn that the rahmah of Allah does not work on our calendar, nor on our schedule, nor can it be directed in the direction that we want. Allah can decide when and how to deliver His rahmah. And even though these young men, you know, these young boys received worldly goods eventually, that doesn't mean they had an easy life, does it? They were orphans in a tough town. That automatically means they had a tough life. Necessarily, that implies they had a tough life. In other words, Allah does not give you a life only full of blessings. Life for a believer and life for human beings is meant to be a mix of blessings and trials, and blessings and trials, and blessings and trials. The only time we'll have a life where there's not going to be any trials is in the Akhirah. After the ultimate trial is done, then we get a life without any difficulties. But even these children that are going to receive a treasure had to live a life of yatama, right? They have to be orphans first. They have to live a tough life first. And then eventually Allah opened the doors for them. And at the end of all of that, He says, وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي. By the way, one of the extrapolations, it's interesting in the Quran. I wanted to help you see the logic of the Quran here. Short surah, many of you might know, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُّ الْيَتِيمِ وَلَا يَحُضُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. So an interesting language. He says, have you seen the one who lies against the religion? Then how does he lie against the religion? He pushes the orphan and doesn't encourage feeding those who need it. So two things are mentioned. He pushes the orphan and doesn't encourage feeding, right? And in this story, what two things do you see? First of all, they didn't encourage what? Feeding. And then there's a fear that they're going to push those orphans around. Even though it didn't have to be said that they're going to push the orphans around, Allah has already shown us a mentality about a certain kind of people in society that are ruthless all around. And if they can find a victim and take their assets without any consequence, they would do it. If they could get away with it, they would do it. And so Allah Azza wa Jal highlights that kind of thinking, and here we're supposed to connect those dots ourselves. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا فَأَرَادَ رَبُّكَ أَنْ يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُمَا وَيَسْتَخْرِجَ كَنْزَهُمَا رَحْمَةً مِنْ رَبِّكَ. As a mercy, as an act of loving care from your master. وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي. And I didn't do that, I didn't do it on my own decision making. This wasn't my mission. Khadr alayhi salam is telling Musa, كُلْ مَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي. Everything that I had done, I didn't do on my own. All of this was instructed by Allah. And you know, this is so remarkable because when we start this story, when he first met Khadr, Allah said two things about Khadr. When he first met him, he said, "Atainahu rahmatan min indina." We gave him a rahmah. Allah has given Khadr a rahmah that comes from him. Now we're ending the story and he says, they were to extract this treasure, rahmatan min rabbik. This was all done as a rahmah from your Rabb. And the rahmatan min rabbik can actually go back to all three incidents. The ship was damaged, rahmatan min rabbik. The child was killed, rahmatan min rabbik. Then now the wall was built, rahmatan min rabbik. And then, so that's, it's corresponding with أَتَيْنَاهُ رَحْمَةً مِنْ عِنْدِنَا in the beginning. We gave him a rahmah. But then Allah said a second thing in the beginning. He said, وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا عِلْمًا. We gave him from our special vaults some special kind of knowledge. Clearly, Khadr alayhi salam has knowledge that Musa alayhi salam does not have, including knowledge of the future. For one thing, he knows for a fact that these boys are going to grow old. And they're going to be digging up this treasure. Nobody can make that projection. That can only come from Allah. There's no way for you to know that this kid will survive even the next day or next year. I can't say about myself how old I'm going to be. لا تدري نفسٌ بأي أرضٍ تموت. No person knows what land they're going to die in, where they're going to die, how they're going to die, when they're going to die. And yet Khadr is speaking with such guarantee that he's going to have, you know, these kids are going to grow up to be this old. That can only come from revelation, right? So he says, وَمَا فَعَلْتُهُ عَنْ أَمْرِي. I didn't take this action on my own accord. In other words, I only took this action because of the knowledge Allah had given me. The knowledge Allah had given me. If you combine these two things, you learn yet another lesson. You and I can never take the kinds of actions that Khadr alayhi salam took because we don't have that special vault of knowledge from Allah. You and I cannot say, I did this, I hurt this person, because 10 years from now, you'll thank me for it. You and I can't think that way, because we have not been given that access. We can only act in accordance with the revelation given to us, through our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The only reason he acted in the way that he did, is because Allah had given him the kind of knowledge even Musa alayhi salam didn't have. That's why Musa alayhi salam himself found it shocking. What this also means then for you and I is we cannot have projection-based thinking. Let me just tell you in a couple of minutes what that means. Projection-based thinking. You know, sometimes, and I mentioned this in an earlier lecture too, some nations go to war and say, yeah, there's going to be about maybe 500,000 civilian casualties, but we predict that in about 10 years their economy is going to be doing a lot better. Right? And they make these projections. There's these strategic, economic, political projections. And based on those projections, they justify mass murder. Because in the long term, we're looking out for the better of this nation. This is our projection. We see how those projections work out, don't we? No human being can tell the future. And you cannot, based on your predictions of the future, commit crimes today or take any actions today as if you have guarantees of what is going to happen with the domino effect of events. You can't. But Allah has knowledge of that. So he can allow something to happen now, knowing the domino effects. He's not projecting them. He's not estimating them. He's not saying there's a 90% chance this will happen. He is given this knowledge with 100% guarantee. He's speaking about the future the way we speak about the past. So it's a completely different ballgame. And that's why we can't do that. That's why we're not allowed to do that. We cannot base our actions on something that might happen in the future or might not happen in the future. We have to base our actions on concrete, right and wrong in the immediate. Last thing. ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَسْطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. That is the interpretation. تَأْوِيل means the as far back as I can take you. as far back as I can take it. From awwala, actually, means it doesn't just mean tafsir or tafsir, to explain. It actually means, let me take you behind the scenes to the original reason. And as I've explained in previous lectures, Khadr alayhi salam can only take you as far back as Allah has given him. But behind that, there may even be far more reasons that even Khadr alayhi salam doesn't know. But as far as I can take you, this is what I got. These are the answers I have. ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَسْطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. These are the interpretations of what you could not possibly even have the capability of patience with. Forget, ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَصْبِرْ عَلَيْهِ. نَقَلْ مَا لَمْ تَصْبِرْ عَلَيْهِ. Didn't say, these are the things you couldn't bear. That would be a bad translation, by the way. These are the things, this is the interpretation of what you couldn't bear. That's not what's being said. The Arabic for that would have been مَا لَمْ تَصْبِرْ. Here this is, مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. What you couldn't possibly even be capable of bearing. So he's not telling Musa alayhi salam, you're not patient. He's telling Musa alayhi salam, you were never given the ability of patience over such things. You don't have that in you. You have amazing ability of sabr over other things. In fact, Musa alayhi salam is going to give the khutbah, about shukr and about sabr. And in the Quran, he's going to have sabr over Fir'aun. I keep repeating that. He has sabr over Bani Israel. He has amazing sabr. But all of that sabr is designed for a certain kind of situation. But the kinds of things he had to experience with this teacher, he wasn't given. Human beings were not given the capability to have sabr over these things. If we saw these things happening, if we were with Khadir and saw these things happening, we wouldn't bear it either. Human beings are not given that capability. That is not because they don't have enough faith. Because Allah did not make us capable. And that's why he didn't just say, لَن تَصْبِرْ مَعِيَا. He said, لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَا صَبْرًا. You can't even, you're not capable of patience with me. You don't have that ability. Allah has not given you that ability. And Allah actually revealed to Khadir alayhi salam that Musa does not possess this capability. This is part of the future that Khadir knew. Because you can't tell somebody guaranteed, by the way, I guarantee you don't have the patience to deal with me. You can't, I can prove you wrong. I can change. But he was given the knowledge of the future. He was told that Musa alayhi salam will not have sabr. Or won't have the ability. A subtle nuance, and we'll conclude. In Arabic, when you say you won't be capable, you say lan, or you weren't capable, you say lam tastatir. Tastatir. But the Arabic here is ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَسْطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. There's a ta missing. There's a ta taken out. It's called حَفْبُ ta from the افتعال pattern, right? Or actually استفعال pattern. So what does that missing ta do? First of all, in sarf, in morphology in Arabic, it is allowed. So if you say istata'a or you say ista'a, they're both correct. They're both actually good Arabic. But how come multiple times in the surah, سَأُنَبِّئُكَ بِتَأْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ, two ta's, تَسْطَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا, ta and ta. But this time, ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَسْطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا, one of the ta's is missing. Now, it's very easy, it's not complicated. Even if you don't know any Arabic, just listen to me, and you'll understand. تَسْتَطِعْ, تَسْتِعْ, I'll say two words. Number one is تَسْتَطِعْ, number two is تَسْتِعْ. Which one was faster to say, number one or number two? Number two, I'll do that again. تَسْتَطِعْ, تَسْتِعْ. Which one's faster? Second one. He's ending his conversation, there's no more to say, there's no more to discuss, and the conversation is so final, there's no more to discuss after that, that he won't even give him the word tastatir, the long version, no, we're done, fine. So, the firaq is really firaq. I ain't even got time for a ta with you. So, no tastatir, it's tastir alayhi sabra. This is firaqu bayni wa baynik. We're done. My job with you is finished. Allah had instructed me to explain to you what happened. In as brief language as possible, I have done my job, and now Allah's instruction to me is to part ways from you. You know why? Because I bet any human being, including Musa alayhi salam, if he was in that company, he would have some follow-up questions. That was a great lecture, Khadir. Thank you. You explained the ship, you explained the child, you explained, you know, the wall. but I have a couple of questions. Can I ask some follow-up questions? No. There's no QA session. We're done. ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَصْطِعْ عَلَيْهِ الصَّبْرَ. And there's an immediate parting that he leaves his company. SubhanAllah. So with this, we are at the tail end of this remarkable story of Musa and Khadr alayhi salam. I would encourage all of you to try to go through it in some detail, because this story is really unique. It's very different from other stories in the Quran. And especially for university students, college students, high school students, when you're exposed to different philosophies and different ideas, this surah, this story particularly deals with a lot of philosophical crises. You know, atheists, for example, lean heavily on why, if there is a God, why are bad things happening? Right? That's their fundamental lean. Like, that's what they lean on when they describe their worldview. Where was your God when the Holocaust happened? Where was your God when COVID was spreading? Where was your God when this happened and that happened, etc., etc.? If God is so good, why is he doing this, 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 and this? And why is there so much purposelessness? And actually, this is one of those places where, because Allah will not tell us why he does something, typically, right? He won't tell us why he does something. If a family member of yours passed away, may Allah forgive them, Allah will not reveal to you why exactly they passed away. Why now? Why not before? You know, because the heart says, I need to know why. Why did this child have to die? Why did my mom have to die? Why did my brother have to die? Why did this one have to die? Why did that have to happen? We need the answer to the why. And when we don't get the answer to the why, some people fail that trial and they say there is no answer. That means there is no God. Because I don't see any wisdom in why that happened, which means there is no wisdom, which means there is no all-wise one deciding this. So it's a domino effect leading towards kufr. You see that? So this story is really important to undo that damage, to actually understand why sometimes unthinkable things happen and how things, there is a why. And we will never know the full answer, but in this, the entire point of these three incidents was it's as if we have the seen world. I see you, you see me right now, right? But we also believe there are angels on our shoulders. We also believe that the gathering of people that are studying the Quran, angels are surrounding them, right? Allah also tells us there are devils around us, shayateen around us. إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَكُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ. No doubt about it, these devils are watching you from where you can't see them. That's a guarantee from Allah. So they're actually around. The angels are around, the devils are around, right? We can't see them because it's all in the unseen. Now I want you to imagine it's like there's a curtain on your eyes, a veil. And because of that veil, you can only see the physical world. The physical, you cannot see the spiritual world. You can't see it. When a person dies, their ruh is leaving their body. Yes or no? Their ruh is leaving their body. But we can't see it leaving because we have a what? We have a veil. And that veil only allows us to see the physical world. But then, in this story, what did Allah do for Musa alayhi salam? He lifted the veil behind these incidents just a little bit. It's like lifting the curtain behind the scenes. Behind the scenes of a ship getting wrecked. Behind the scenes of a boy getting killed. Behind the scenes of a wall getting built. The curtain that human beings cannot lift on their own. And you know what happens on Judgment Day, right? When we rise again on Judgment Day, فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٍ. We have lifted your veil and your vision is ironclad now. You can see crystal clear now. Because when that veil is lifted, then we're going to actually see the unseen reality. Right now it's called the unseen because we have that veil, right? And so the purpose of this surah is to actually tell us there's a reason Allah doesn't tell you about the unseen. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُطْلِعَكُمْ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ. Allah, it's not becoming of Allah, and Allah wouldn't be one to inform you of all His reasonings in the unseen. Allah doesn't owe you an explanation. You don't have you don't have access to that knowledge. And as I said multiple times in this series, Khadr alayhi salam, even his knowledge is just a drop. It's just a drop from the actual reasonings in the unseen, as is illustrated by the hadith that surrounds this incident. So I pray you benefited from today's discussion. Inshallah, I'll stop my broadcast now, but I'll open it up to any questions you folks might have before I conclude. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum.